Let's pray. Lord, please speak to us this morning and help us to hear and to act. Amen. Power is nothing without control. You may or may not be familiar with that particular advertising slogan. Any idea what it's for? Power is nothing without control. Well, somebody said car. Pirelli, a well-known tyre manufacturer. I didn't take this off the car, I took it off the lawnmower. And when it comes down to cars, you can see the truth of that slogan. If the engine's capabilities are pushed beyond the tyre's capabilities, well, you end up having an accident. I have a friend who was driving a police car, he was a police officer, it's fine, on an emergency call out. Police cars are powerful machines, but having a powerful machine isn't any good if you lose control. To cut a long story short, he ended up driving into someone's lounge. Everyone was fine, he was uninjured, the homeowners were away on holiday. It's a surprise when you come home. Power is nothing without control, and it's not just cars. Any of you who've ever been hammering a nail and managed to hit something other than the nail will know that power is nothing without control. I still have vivid memories of the day I did that as a child. It was a zealous strike with the hammer, and it would have been pleasingly effective if I'd hit the nail rather than my thumb. Power is nothing without control. The best archer isn't just the one who can get their arrow the greatest distance. The most powerful penalty kick in the world is no use if it's not on target, and so on. But while driving is fun, and DIY is useful, and sport is entertaining, that's not really the sort of power I want us to think about today, although the slogan still applies. I want to consider the power that people wield, powerful people. So as a sort of starter for 10, can you tell me who has power? And that is a genuine question seeking answers. Who has power? The government. Brilliant. Thank you, Jeff. The police. Yep. Your boss at work, although she's not here. Let's start with the police. I, some time ago, was a police officer, a special, with John Ferguson, though we never worked together then. I had powers. I had power, but it was within boundaries. I could arrest people, but it had to be for a certain reason, and I had to do it in a certain way. My power was controlled. Who is the most powerful person on the planet? The American president would be the most normal answer, and that was the one I was expecting. Thank you, Terry. The American president. Although if you put Joe Biden up against Mr. Universe, I think we all know who would win. Joe Biden is not a powerful man himself. He is a man who is in a powerful office. So sometimes we have power because of where we find ourselves. This, too. This gives me power. Joshua is convinced that it has some sort of amazing properties that makes people nice to me in town. I'm sure it's just because I'm nice to them, but you never know. There are, though, people who have power not because of their office, but because of their characteristics. white people, men, middle class. When I was training, it was made very clear to those of us, particularly those of us who were white, male, middle class, that we had power. We need to recognize the power that we have. Power is an interesting thing. Let's have a look at our passage. The story takes place in the temple courts, a place of power. It is subdued power, admittedly, because the Jews are living under occupation, but nevertheless, it is a place of power. In verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees enter the arena. These are people of power, relatively potent leaders in the Jewish community. They are also men, which adds more power to their position, particularly in first century Israel. And they come with backing. They come with the backing of the law of Moses. This is a Bible, but it is in there. This is power at work. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And Jesus' answer is, well, precisely nothing. He doesn't say anything at all. He just starts writing something on the ground. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, expecting him to do or say something other than what the law said. If they didn't, it wouldn't have been a very good trap, would it? And we're told that's why they came. If Jesus, when he was asked for his opinion on whether the woman should be put to death, just said, "Crack on, let's grab a stone," it wouldn't have been the trap that they wanted it to be. But they didn't think that was going to happen. And now that Jesus isn't responding, well, maybe they think they've rather got him on the ropes. So they keep pressing him on the matter. They are exerting their power, the power of the office and the power of the law. And they want to force a response from him. But I suspect they regretted it once Jesus did answer them. "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And that rather changes the tone of the occasion. One minute, they are on their way to having this woman condemned, quite possibly to death. The next minute, before they really know what's happening, their own sin is brought up. It is like Jesus is holding a mirror up to them and saying, "Do you see perfection here?" And so the power is shifted. They go from a position of power to one of vulnerability. Now, we can be certain that Jesus was not condoning adultery. Adultery is not good. The impact it has on relationships, on individuals, on communities, and on our relationship with God is severe. In fact, Jesus' parting words at the end of this passage are, "Leave your life of sin." So he's not overruling the power that has been brought to him. It's probably fair to assume, too, that the man caught in the adulterous act has used his power as a man to evade punishment. Where is he in the story? And I think we can draw an important lesson from that. There are those today who use their power to evade punishment. That is a shocking misuse of power. It is an injustice and it should not be ignored. Who do we look to today for a good example of one who has power but has used it well? Well, of course, there are few better examples in our lifetimes than the example given by Her Late Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. On her 21st birthday, She said, I declare that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. Her life was long, and it was also devoted to service. The servant queen who followed her servant king. She recognized that her power came from God, and she was determined to use it in God's service and the service of people. Her biographer, probably one of her biographers, said that for Queen Elizabeth II, the moment of supreme importance in her coronation service and indeed in her life was not her crowning, but the point at which she was anointed with holy oil. This is oil that is to be used in baptism. There is a service at Derby Cathedral each year. For the Queen, it was not the crowning, but the anointing that was the most significant point of that coronation. The crown might symbolize her power, but the oil symbolizes her dedication to service. In her Christmas broadcast 10 years ago, she said this: this is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only Son to serve, not to be served. He restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer this Christmas day that his example and teaching will continue to bring people together to give the best of themselves in the service of others. Power used wisely. This was a lady who had 1,200 employees, but still fed her own dogs rather than leaving someone else to do it. She had no power to make political decisions, but her personal authority and the guidance she offered helped to shape our nation and to bring nations together. What was her secret? How did she use the power she had without abusing it? She said this: I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. Her power was rooted in her faith and trust in a savior who came to serve. What about us? How do we use our power? There will inevitably be relationships in which we do have power. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees in our passage are using their power in one way. Jesus chooses to use his power in another. Let any one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. Words from the only one there who was without sin and had the right to cast the first stone. What do people expect of us? Do they expect us to be the sort to condemn? And will we meet those expectations? Eugene Peterson, a Christian author and pastor, has a phrase that I like. He speaks of wanting to be a pastor, not a policeman. He wanted in his role as pastor to care for people in the situations they were in, rather than to enforce the rules in their lives. As an ex-policeman myself, that is not always something I find easy. And sometimes we Christians can end up being known for our policing of the world more than our pastoring of it. A band called Casting Crowns put it like this, and you'll notice that the song is actually inspired by today's reading. Jesus, friend of sinners, the one whose writing in the sand made the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember, we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and loved like you did? O Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. O Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. When I was first planning this sermon, I decided a really good passage to include would be Philippians 2. I was amused, therefore, when I looked at last week's order of service and saw that Jeff had pipped me to the post and got that passage in then. So we have it in canticle form after the sermon. Canticles are a rare treat at St. Peter's. As we read it together, let's be mindful of the power that we have and resolved to use our power to serve others. Following the example of our late sovereign as she followed the example of her risen Saviour. Let's pray.